Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. We're always so glad to get together for church on a Sunday morning. Isn't that right? Thank God for that. You know, church is really just a time for us to get together as a body and to truly minister to each other in the presence of God. True Christianity isn't just a Sunday morning thing, it's really a 24/7 every day of the week thing. And so I thank God for God giving us the privilege to gather together on a Sunday morning. And I thank God for His Word. How about you?
Amen.
The Word of God is so important and it's vital for you and me as Christians. It's our spiritual meat. It sustains us. Just like we need bread and water to function naturally in this world, we need God's Word. And it's Sunday morning time that we get together to get into the Word of God and to be filled, to be able to eat spiritually. And it nourishes us so that we can grow and continue to be an impact wherever we are. Isn't that right? And so thank God for His Word. And so this morning, get your Bibles out. We're going to continue our study on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is right after the book of Galatians in your New Testament, right after the book of Galatians, and right before the book of Philippians. It's one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Epistle means letter. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he wrote that letter with the intention to explain to that church and to us as well the way that you and I have been redeemed by God. That means how God purchased us to Himself through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, how He saved us. Thank God. But then the last half of the book explains how we, as the redeemed, are to live. Paul begins to go into very practical ways that we are to live our lives as Christians. We are Christians, aren't we? We are not a part of this world anymore. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And because of that, we are going to be different than the rest of the world. And especially as we allow God to work on our hearts, God will change us. God will begin to make us to be more like Jesus. Eventually, the world out there are going to say of us, those are Christians because of how we're living our lives, rather than us having to say that we're Christians to them. What do you think about that? Now, yes, we should tell them we're Christians. I mean, God forbid. But thank God if we're living our lives in such a way that they can't help but blame us that we are Christians. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. And we're going to begin with the book of Ephesians. Last week we were finishing chapter 1 and going to head into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. So get your Bibles on. Let's turn there. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us here this morning as we're gathered together in your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would open your word to our hearts. Lord, the apostle prayed that we would have, Lord God, the spiritual revelation and understanding of the things that we have in Christ. I ask, Lord, for that prayer to be answered for us here today. Give us understanding. Teach us. Help us to grow in revelation knowledge concerning the truths of who we are in Christ. And we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You and I, as a child of God, have a position that is actually higher than you can begin to imagine. You are in an exalted place in Christ. You're not at the foot anymore. You're not bound anymore. You, as a child of God, have been set free through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, in this book of Ephesians, is trying to get these in Ephesus to understand the reality of who they are. Now, remember in the very beginning of this study, I told you the story of how there was a baby duck that when it came out of the eggshell, when it finally cracked out of the eggshell, the first thing it saw was not its mother duck, it saw a dog. And so the duck assumed the dog was its mother. And so this duck, as it began to grow, began to do everything and copy everything the dog was. And so when the dog, as it grew up, would bark at the cars, the duck came flapping its wings and trying to peck at the tires with its bill. Because the duck was thinking it was a dog. But the thing was, is that the dog was a dog and the duck was a duck, but the duck thought it was a dog. And so it's confusing. I mean, this poor thing was confused. In the same way as we've relayed this, you are not of this world. But we've been raised with the mentality of this world, and sometimes we're tempted to act just like the world does. But when you were saved, you came into the realization, or you actually came into who you really are, and we need to learn how to live as a Christian in this world. Amen. So we're not, or we should not be acting like a dog, that a duck is trying to act like a dog. We should actually be a duck acting like a duck. And I know that sounds crazy, but in the same way, you're a child of the living God. You're not a child of the devil anymore. And we need to learn to live like children of God. Amen? And as we live that way, and what Paul wants us to understand is that we are those children. God loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to care for us. You are His child, and because you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are in an exalted place. Amen. And so I want you to see this. I think we stopped around verse 19 of chapter 1. I want to read those verses to the very end of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And I want you to see the exalted place that Christ is in. But I want you to understand that because you are in Christ by faith, you are in that same position, believe it or not. Look what it says here, verse 19. It says, let's read verse 18, that we can understand what Paul is about to say. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, in other words, that you can begin to understand, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That we begin to understand all that Christ has accomplished for us. An inheritance is what He has left for us. Amen? Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? I want you to say something out loud. Say, God is for me. God is for me. Say it again. He's not against us as His children. Look what it says there. That what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Great power to us, according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 20 says, which He, God the Father, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, where is Christ right now? In heaven, where? At the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Amen? Keep that in mind. Let's move forward. Look at verse 21. He put Him at His right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things, verse 22, under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ has been exalted to a very high place. It's in such a high place that everything is going to be subservient to Christ. Everyone, everything. Not only in this world, it says, but even in the world to come. Isn't that right? Everything is going to be subservient to Christ. Now notice how it said that God the Father has brought Him to that exalted place at His right hand in heavenly places. Isn't that beautiful? Now let's see how it affects us. Let me put this back up here real fast. Okay, we're right here. Because this is actually his prayer. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. And let's move down a little bit to begin to understand what Paul is trying to tell us. Because he's talking about Christ in this exalted place, in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Now let's see how it applies to you and me. Chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10, begins to talk about us being alive in Christ, or it talks about having a new life with Christ. Brother Gary, can you read those verses, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, and then let's begin to discuss this.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were
dead in sins,
he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen. What a beautiful section this is. You see, Paul, remember these books, these letters, they weren't written with chapters and verses as we have in our Bibles. Some of the church fathers later on began to insert these to help in the way of memorization. So you think chapter 15, verse 10, or so on and so forth, to remember where certain portions of Scripture are located. But when Paul wrote this letter, when he was in Ephesus, in Rome, to Ephesus, I should say, he wrote a letter. It started from the reading all the way down to the end with no chapter verses. So chapter 1, verse 23, didn't really stop there to begin a new chapter as if to bring a division. It continued. Remember, in those verses we just read, verses 19 through 23, we read of Jesus being placed in this exalted place far above all principalities and powers. He is God, really. Amen?
Amen.
But when he came to this earth as a man, he conquered death and lived a victorious life. He lived this life that you and I were supposed to live as a man. And that life that he lived was a perfect life. And that life, in its perfection, was a life that we were supposed to live. And it pleased God perfectly and completely. And it was a life that had the potential to fall. You see, there are some people, some theologians out there, some scholars, especially the liberal-minded ones, that will say that Christ could not have sinned. And they say the reason why is because he was God. Can God sin?
No.
No. Was Jesus God?
Yes.
But let me ask you this to help clarify. While Christ lived as a man on the earth, did he cease? Well, let me say it this way. Did he live his life as a man in the strength or as God? Let me say it that way. Did he live his life as a man on the earth as God? No. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. That for a season and for a space in time, you see, God is eternal, outside of time. But when he came as Jesus, he stepped into time. You kind of getting that? And so when Christ came into this earth, robed with a human body, for that space in time, He laid his divinity to the side, so to say. He didn't cease to be God, but he lived his life completely as a man. You understand that? He lived it perfectly as a man with the same potential to fall, not as you and me. Now let me explain. What are you talking about, Pastor James? He was different than you and me in this sense. Now let me explain. He was fully a man, but he was a sinless man. You getting that? When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was born without the stain of sin, like you and me are. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we were little children, we were born sinners. But Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. His birth was a miraculous birth. And so to explain, he wasn't born with the same sin stain because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, what does that mean then? The sin travels through the man. Did you understand that? The man is the one that carries the seed. So the man that first sinned, Adam, or the very beginning one, Adam, when he sinned, sin came through his lineage. You all getting that? So from Adam until now, every child that is born, every human being is born a sinner because of Adam's original sin. Amen? Amen. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't born of Joseph. Amen? He was Joseph's half-son. He was not Joseph's true son. Jesus didn't come through a sexual act between Joseph and Mary. It was a miracle. That's why in the book of Genesis it says in the very beginning that Christ would come through the seed of the woman. It was a miracle. So Christ wasn't born with the same sin stain as you and me. You all get that? Paul would call Jesus the last Adam. Oh, God, help us to chew on this and grasp it. Adam originally, before he fell, was created how? Without what? Sin. He was perfect. There was a sin inside of him, tempting him, alluring him to darkness. Like you and I. Do you know that even before the devil tempted you and me to do something wrong, it was already in us to go that way? You see, sin inside of us draws us towards sin. That's why the Bible says that God's people are bent on backsliding. Because we are cursed. We are in a cursed body. There is sin in us, and it allures us. It leads us towards darkness, so we have a problem within. But then not only that, we have a devil without. And he works and deals and knows and works through that same problem we have inside. Sometimes we say, oh, no, the devil made me do it. And sometimes we give the devil too much credit. Sometimes there is darkness in us that we want to do some wrong. Did you know that? There are some evil desires within, if we allow it, that we will do even forget the devil. But the devil sure knows how to attack those areas to get us to do those things too. Amen? Christ, on the other hand, though, was born the last Adam. Just like the first Adam without sin, but fell, Christ was born without sin. With the same potential to sin, or else the devil was wasting his time. You all get that? Remember on those 40 days that Jesus was fasting there in the wilderness, and the devil came to tempt him. Remember that? Why was the devil tempting him if he knew that Jesus could never fall? You'll get that? Why would Jesus pray, Father, take this cup from me? Amen? But not my will, yours be done. But Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned, and won victory forever and forever for you and me. Amen? Paul would explain it this way, saying that in the same way Adam fell and death came upon the human race, the last Adam believed God and didn't fall, and so therefore life came upon the human race and all that will believe in him. Kind of getting what I'm saying here. Brother Brad, did you have a question in the beginning? I know, hopefully I'm not saying something too far up there.
No.
Pastor Paul talked to the Romans about this.
Yeah.
And in chapter 5, well, Romans and Ephesians go hand in hand.
You oh, yeah.
Read them together.
Yeah, definitely.
The whole picture.
Yeah.
Because he explains that to two groups of people in a different way that they can each understand, but he's explaining the same kinds of things.
Definitely. It's all the gospel.
So it says, for if through the offense of one, that's Adam,
yeah,
many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, he has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free, that's Adam,
mm-hmm.
but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of hard to read, so please bear with me. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the one by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon many men to condemnation,
mm-hmm.
even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I'll stop there.
Isn't that powerful? What's Paul dealing with here? He's dealing with the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless, obedient life. He fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. And when we understand that our position is in Christ, we begin to understand that our freedom is in Him and not in anything that we can do. So God's not looking for us to, like the Jews did of old, to be circumcised, to be righteous, or be in covenant. You don't have to do that anymore. That's why Paul in Galatians would tell them, who has bewitched you? Why are you trying to go back and do those old legal things? Christ has set you free. And to be honest with you, Christ's circumcision became ours. Everything Christ is, everything Christ did and accomplished was for us. He was our representative man. And now listen to this. When Christ came, He came ultimately to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to wash and deal with our sin once and for all. Amen? Oh man, that's a beautiful thing. And He did that to ultimately die the death we were supposed to die. He went into the grave where we were supposed to be, but 3 days later conquered death forever for you and me. Amen? Had one sin been left undealt with, He would have remained in the grave. But to show that He had accomplished the atonement or had dealt with our sin perfectly and completely, He came out of the grave. Amen? Oh, man. And now He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand at an exalted place. Now, Brother Gary read that section, but let's read this first part because it shows us where we once were, but how we are supposed to be now. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, I want you to say me.
Amen.
Says, and you has He quickened. That means to be made alive. Did you know that you have life in Christ? Amen. It says, and you has He quickened, or you has He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us, before Christ, were dead men. Remember, I preached a sermon just a few weeks ago on The Walking Dead. How many of you remember that one? I mean, I wasn't trying to copy that television show that seems to be popular nowadays. I was actually just talking about the fact that there are walking dead men and they're living all among us. We're not talking about zombies. We're talking about real, living, functioning people, but they're dead inside. They're without Christ and they're dead. But when we came to God by faith, He made us alive. Amen? You have to realize you're more alive than you think.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But he says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You've got to understand that there is a spirit out there, just like there's a spirit within us. I'm talking about God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We're either being led by the spirit of this world or by the spirit of God. Amen? It's either or. There's no such thing as none of that. There's a spirit in this world that's moving through every avenue. It moves through the television screen. It moves through the influence of friends, through drugs and alcohol. But behind all of those things is a spirit. And there is a spirit in this world, and it's causing men and women, children, teenagers, to go down a particular path that leads to destruction. It's a spirit. Do you understand that? There's an influence in this world that is influencing people to do wrong. Yes, we may see liquor stores popping up all over this place. And yes, there may be an individual working in that store and earning money because of that. But behind the liquor is a spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to learn to understand there's more that meets the eye. Amen. Amen. Behind all of those rock stars or those rap stars or those country singers even. You know, some people try to justify country music because they just talk about marriage and divorce and I liked him and she hates me and as if that's any better. It's not. It's all the world. And there's a spirit behind it all. Do you understand? And there's an influence. But he says that you and I in Christ were once a part of that, but we're not in there anymore. He says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. This world is going in a particular course. Jesus said it this way. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road. The broad road is traveled by many, the narrow by few. Amen.
Amen.
And it's just the way it is. There's a course. It's going a particular path. And he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the spirit behind all of that. The enemy is at work, and he's trying to influence people towards wrong, towards wickedness. And that's why it's so important for you and me. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. That's why it's so important for you and me to have a time in the Bible, God's Word, that we read it, that we read the Bible, and it comes into us. So that this word begins to fill our hearts and our minds so that when the world and the spirit of this world tries to influence us, it begins to be contradicted by God's word in our hearts. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to get into the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to come together on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God. Amen? Because we need God's Word, the Bible, to fill our hearts and our minds. Because look, in verse 2 it says, there's the prince of the power of the air. It says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. Now, obviously, there is no one perfect on the face of the earth. Amen? So, have you ever, even as a Christian, disobeyed?
Yes.
I mean, most of us will say yes. Amen? We've all done wrong, and we've sometimes disobeyed knowingly, even as a Christian. Sometimes we've done wrong, we knew we weren't supposed to do it, and we still did it. Even the pastor's done that. Amen? We're all human. But does that make you, in this sense, a child of disobedience? No. No. Uh-uh. As a Christian, you're a child of God. Amen. Now, you may have disobeyed, but that doesn't take you from this avenue of the world, all of a sudden take you out of Christ into the world. Nuh-uh. You're in Christ. Amen. And it's a place that is not easily removed. Where Paul said in Romans 8, it doesn't matter. What does he say? All kinds of things can try to get us out of the love of God, but nothing can. Amen? And I said it really horribly, but in essence, Paul was saying there's many things that can try to pull us away from the love of God, but nothing can. Amen? Nothing. But let's continue on. Verse 3 says, among whom, these children of disobedience, says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, which I'm using today, it says conversation. That word conversation doesn't mean the way that you talk. It's actually a different word. It says here, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation can be translated conduct. In other words, we had the same manner of living just like the world out there. Amen? Just like those children of disobedience wherever they are. Amen? He says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh. That means going according to those wicked desires within. Sometimes there's wicked desires within. It's the flesh. Paul called it the flesh. It's the fallen nature that we all have. All of us do. Even the best preacher that seems to be the most perfect saint that you'd ever see, he has a fallen nature too. He's not perfect. Amen? And there are evil desires, and if we go according to those things, it will lead us to destruction. It will hurt us. But those desires are there. But we, before Christ, used to follow those evil cravings. Those evil desires. Somebody even know what I'm talking about? He said there, we had the same conduct in time past in the lusts of our flesh. This is verse 3 of chapter 2. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We did exactly what it told us to do. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. All of us were in the world at one time. Amen? We were all in need of a Savior. We all did wrong. I mean, maybe some of us may have never been doing way bad stuff. What would we consider bad? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. You know, maybe you never did drink. Maybe you never did drugs. Maybe you've always had a good job and were a nice person. But that individual needs Christ just as much as the one that is hooked on drugs. Amen? We've got to understand that. Sometimes we just assume that person seems to be good. They must be going to heaven. But that person that seems to be good needs the blood of Jesus to wash his sin away just like the worst, exactly. Amen. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. That's what the only thing that can cleanse us of our sin. Anyways, it says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me explain that real fast. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. Outside of Christ, every individual that has not been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, is a child of disobedience and is a child of wrath. That means that they will taste the wrath of God because they have not taken the cleansing that could clean them. God loves that individual. Do you understand that? I don't want to give this bad picture that God's just looking to pour out his wrath on everybody. No, God's made a solution that he doesn't have to pour his wrath on anybody. What Jesus did on the cross to take away our sin has made it possible that anyone could be saved. Amen. Amen. So God is good in that he's provided a way for everyone to be saved. Amen. For every child of disobedience to be made a child of God. A child of wrath to be made a child of God's blessing. Amen. And so, like I said, even that person that seemingly is a good person, if they're outside of Christ, is a child of wrath. And they need Jesus in their lives to truly be righteous in the sight of God. That's the only thing that could make them righteous. Amen. Because you and I have all seen people that have a seemingly good life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they don't do anything wrong. They're nice neighbors. I mean, they even help their neighbors out, right? They'll give to charity. They'll do as much good as possible. They have a heart of compassion. They are generous. They are loving even. But that person, without the blood of Jesus, without salvation, is still outside. He's not inside yet. You got that? You know, because we all immediately pass judgment to the obvious. I mean, that person that's, you know, out there shooting people, goes into a theater in Aurora and shoots everybody down, you know. And we see those people and we say, man, that person deserves to die. I mean, they did such a wicked crime. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But that person needs Christ just as much as the one that has never, ever done anything that horrific in their life.
Not by works.
It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Now let's continue on and see how this works. Verse 4 says, but God, I want you to say God. God did something good. Who is rich in mercy. I want you to say rich in mercy. That's who God is. He's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And he says in parentheses, as Brother Pedro just brought out, by grace you are saved. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Did you know God wants to be kind to you through Christ? Not wrathful and mean and ugly. But the world out there makes God to look like he's a mean, ugly person. You ever seen that? That's not who God is. He's full of mercy, full of compassion, wanting to show kindness, and he made a way to show kindness to anyone if they will come the way that he made, Christ Jesus. Amen. And so he says there, now remember, like we said in the last part of chapter 1, Christ was put into an exalted place. Amen. He ascended into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. Amen. In heavenly places. That's where Christ is now. But look what it said here, as we just read, verse 5, it says, even when we, I want you to say we, all of us were there, when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Now remember, this book in Ephesus, as well as Colossians, Paul will reiterate in Christ, through Christ, in whom, through whom. It's all about who we are in Christ Jesus. It says he has quickened us, that means again to be made alive. We were dead in sins at one time. Has he quickened or made us alive together with Christ? By grace you are saved. One of the most powerful choices that you and I have made is when we said, Lord, come into my life. I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. Amen? And he comes in, and all of a sudden, we don't always understand it. We don't understand it right away. But you were placed into Christ in that same exalted place. Look what it says here. Verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in where?
Heavenly
places. Where's Christ? In heavenly places at the right hand of God. It says he's raised up to us up together with him and has seated us together in heavenly places. Wow. Amazing. That's how God sees you. You are in the Son. When God the Father looks to his right-hand side and sees God the Son with the scars in his hands, he sees you and me in Christ, in heavenly places. Amen. This is a position that you have in Christ. You're in him by faith, not by works. So it's not like God said, you better attend 365 Sunday morning services, and then you can be in this exalted place. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't say you better give all your tithes and offerings perfectly, and then you can be in this place. It doesn't say you better become a part of the assemblies of God. It doesn't say that. But when you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're placed in Christ by faith. Amen? And you're saved by that faith through grace alone. And it's not of works. So God's not requiring you to strive, to try to memorize scripture to get there, or to try to pray 5 hours a day to get there. No, Christ accomplished that for you and me. And all we have to do is receive it by faith, and we're placed in him by faith. Amen? And we're seated in that exalted place in Christ Jesus. You know what that does, or it should do? It should take us to the place of saying, I don't need to strive anymore. I can give up, and I can worship God freely. I can get alone with God because he loves me. He's done all this for me, even while we were dead in sins. Remember it said that? He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then it says, raise us together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is all made possible through the finished work of Calvary. Sister Louise.
In some places in the Bible it is told us to be perfect.
Yeah.
And that's kind of puzzling because no one is perfect but Jesus.
Yeah.
In our way of thinking.
Yeah.
But when you look at a definition that I found on perfect means to be mature.
Yes.
And so we can study and be mature mm-hmm. in the Lord and do what he told us to do without being perfect because we think of being perfect.
Yeah, exactly. The Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection. It's impossible. You and I are going to make mistakes. Amen? You ever had a good day? One of those days you're like, wow, man, this is a good day. God was really loving me today. But you know that God didn't love you any more then as when you were tripping up, falling, and making more mistakes? He loves you just as much the same then as when we're having those good days. Amen? You're going to have days when you feel like you're on the mountaintop. Man, the sun's shining on you. You're up there, you know. You feel close to God. Oh, man, it even seems like you feel his presence, you know, every day. It's just going well. You ever been there? But you're not always going to stay on the mountaintop. You're going to go through the valleys where it's dark and it's hard. Sometimes it feels like you're going, like David said, through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, you feel alone sometimes. Sometimes you can feel alone. Lord, no one else understands. But God is with you just as much then as when you were felt like you're on the mountaintop. Amen? Sometimes you even go through plateaus, you know, those flat, like flat plateaus, right? You ever feel like you just feel like you're stuck in a particular phase? You ever been there? God's with you. He's not left you. He loves you just as much then as when you felt close to God, or even if you feel distant, your feelings don't determine God's presence or God's promises. Amen? The truth of God says that God is with us. Amen? And will always be even until the end of the age. Amen? I will always be with you, he said. So if our feelings are saying he's not there, forget the feelings. Your feelings are going to change. Our emotions change all the time. You see, we've got to remember who we are in Christ. Amen. Our position in Christ. Remember I told you, there's what's called our position in Christ and our condition in Christ. Your position is that you are in him. God is for you. He's not against you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That God is all about you. You're seated in heavenly places. That's your position. That's who you are. That's how God sees you. Your condition in Christ is going to be changing. That's as God is working on us. He's changing us. That's going to be good days, bad days. When he deals with our attitude, I mean, we had a good blow up in our attitude and we did wrong and he puts his holy finger on us and says, you got to deal with that attitude. Anybody been there before? Or we blow it, we make a mistake, we fell into just one of those sins that easily beset us, as the Hebrew writer said, and all of a sudden we're struggling and we feel like we're messed up, and God's dealing with our hearts. God's there, amen? That's our condition, it's changing. God, through the Holy Spirit, is changing us daily. It's called the work of sanctification. He's changing us daily into the likeness of Christ. But to do that, he allows circumstances to come and try us. Trials and tribulation. Winds that blow against our tree so our roots can get deeper. Amen? And he's going to allow us to go through those trials. And sometimes they're going to misunderstand and even say, God, what are you doing to me? God, you don't make sense to me right now. I thought you were for me and it feels like you're against me. Now, the truth is, he's still for you, but God's working something in you. You know, you ever notice the carver? I remember my dad used to get a log of wood. And, you know, you just see a log, you know. But he had these carving utensils. The carver has in his mind the image inside that wood, but it takes a lot of work to get into that wood. So he begins to chop big pieces off first to begin to get a kind of assimilation of what he wants to get to. Then he gets other tools and starts to, you know, fine-tune that thing, and then eventually gets even more fine tools to go cut deep and make the nice cuts to really define that image. God's working on you. Amen. It's like that little song says, he's still working on me, right? To make me what I've got to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. the sun, the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Right? And sometimes those trials are like tools in the hand of the master artist. Amen? And he begins to fine-tune it. You know, there's some tools with a little hammer, just begin to just slowly just carve those pieces in, you know. I come from an artistic family, you know, so you know, but there's a lot of work. Sometimes you get the sandpaper, you begin to fine, you know, it's rough at first, but then you have real fine sandpaper to really smooth out those edges. God's working on you and me. And he uses trial. He uses circumstances. Sometimes a mean boss to get to us. They asked me to preach at, or to speak at chapel in Pennsylvania at the end of October. And so my family and I were flying back to the school that I was a part of to speak in chapel. And God already gave me the message for those students. And it's going to be allowing God to work deep in your heart. And in some sense, it's going to be around that avenue. Letting God go deep. You know, God brings the students all from all over the place to go into that school for God to go deep. And God is going to go deep in your hearts and your lives if you'll allow him to make you more like Jesus. And he wants to do a beautiful work in all of our hearts, our lives. Sometimes it takes a big gash to knock out a big chunk of that wood to start fashioning. When you first came to God, some of us had to turn away from friends that we were with all of our lives. I remember when I first got saved, I used to hang around with a couple people. And when I first got saved, they'd come over and they'd say, come on, let's go. And so I'd go, and then before I know it, they're doing things that I shouldn't be around or doing. And it came to the point where one day I said, I'm sorry, I just can't go with you anymore. And I remember they were like, well, why? But they didn't understand the deep cut that God was doing in me. And it wasn't easy to say or to do, but it had to happen for God to continue to go deep in my life. Amen? And so I had to turn away from certain friends or stop going to certain places. Amen. As God begins to separate us unto himself, it's not always easy. It's not always easy, especially if they're family. Amen. But thank God, it's not like the relationship ended and I don't talk to them anymore. Follow what I'm saying. Instead, now I'll tell them, come to church. Let's get right with God kind of situation. Instead of let's go over there near where they're trying to smoke marijuana or something like that. You know what I mean? And kind of stay away from the scene, man. Got to watch out. I remember there was a person that got saved and he knew he had to cut these things out of his life, but he still missed hanging around with the people. And there's a bar there in the heart of Capulina. It's not there anymore, kind of closed down, but that's beside the point. But this individual started going to church and wanted to get his life right with God, but he kind of missed the friends. I've told you this before, but not everyone has heard the story. So this individual said, well, I'm not going to go to the bar. I won't go in the bar. I won't even park in front of the bar, but I'll park across the street from the bar. So he parked across the street from the bar, and so he began to just talk to friends outside. And so before you knew it, a little time passed, he was parking now in front of the bar. He wouldn't go in yet. I mean, he knew, I don't go in there, but, you know, then hanging out, talking, before you knew it, he was in the bar. And he said, you know, well, I won't drink like everybody else, but I'll just hang out in the bar. What happened a little bit later? They're drinking all over again. It's the same way. We got to learn to cut some things out of our lives because it will influence us. Remember the spirit of this world that we talked about earlier? It's working out there, and it'll influence you too if you allow it. That's why we've got to walk in the Spirit of God. Get into His Word, pray, and the Holy Spirit will influence us in the right way, not the wrong way. Amen? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's called don't make provision for the flesh. I told this story, but let me say it again. There was a guy that knew he had to stop going to Dunkin' Donuts. He knew he had to stop going to Dunkin' Donuts. His cholesterol readings were pretty bad. The doctor said, you better stop all the sweets. You got to stop all of this. And so he said, I can't go to Dunkin' Donuts anymore because those donuts are getting them. He would go to Dunkin' Donuts and get all those sweets and a good hot cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee too. Anybody drink Dunkin' Donuts coffee before? It's too bad they don't have one of those stores around here. It's good coffee. It's very good coffee. Beside the point. So he knew he shouldn't go there, so you know what he began to do? He says, well, I can't drive around Dunkin' Donuts, because if I drive down around Dunkin' Donuts, I'm going to pull in and I'm going to get me a donut. And so after a while, he began to miss driving the old route, because he kept avoiding it, and he said, the other route's quicker, I'm just going to go down that route. And so every day, he'd pass the Dunkin' Donuts. And what did that store do? It was calling to him. And so he knew he wanted it, so before he, like, you know, there's these longings inside of him that wanted a donut. How many of you have ever longed for a donut? I mean, you walk through Walmart and you see the donuts there. I mean, don't tell me it doesn't happen to you. So those of you like want to walk out of the store with those real chocolatey, gooey, all kinds of sprinkly kinds out of the store. You know what I mean? And so so he kept passing by. And so before you know it, he said a prayer in his heart. He said, Lord, the moment, if you put a parking right in front of the store, that means that you've allowed me to go to Dunkin' Donuts. And so lo and behold, he was driving and he saw parking right in front. He said, Lord, you've made a way. And he pulled into Dunkin' Donuts and he got his donut. But what he forgot to say was that he had been driving around the block like 10 different times until finally that parking became available. It's making provision for the flesh. Now, I'm not saying Dunkin' Donuts and coffee is bad. No, God forbid. Drink your coffee and eat your donut. Eat it within reason. I mean, everything good can be bad for us if we do too much of it. Isn't that right? Think about it. So it's just an example about how we make provision for the flesh. We've got to be careful with that. And that is what God is going to do with us. The Holy Spirit will deal with us. Amen? And we may do certain things, watch certain programs. And, you know, the pastor's not in your house to say, don't watch that. God forbid. But the Holy Spirit is. And if you'll walk with God, he'll begin to say, okay, don't watch that show anymore. Right? And before you know it, that show's turned off. But it's nice when God's the one speaking to our hearts. Then it's the pastor saying, thou shalt not. God forbid. God's God enough to speak to us and tell us, don't do that anymore. God had to tell me to do certain things. When I first got saved, I had hair halfway down my back. I had shirts that had demons on them. You know, I was out there, you know. But when I came to God, I knew, or to Christ, I had to get rid of all that old clothing. I couldn't wear it. You know, it was of the world, you know. And so I remember I got it all. I threw it into a trash can. And I threw some kerosene all over it. I got a match and lit it up and torched it up. Old cassette tapes, music, old guitar books, all kinds of stuff burnt in that pile. But there had to be a separation, a turning from those things. Amen. Amen. And God will deal with us as we grow in him, as we're walking with him. God's Holy Spirit is going to influence us towards the right. Amen. 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 Don't do that anymore. Or start doing this. Do more of that. A little bit less of that. Don't do that. Amen? Go here. Don't go there anymore. Don't talk like that. Talk more like this. And that's the moving of God in our hearts. And God can do that. Amen. It's the work of God in our hearts. The influence of God's Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible will say that sometimes you can't even do what you used to do anymore. You sometimes feel like, man, I can't even live normally anymore because I have all this, but it's a good thing. Amen? He's dealing with us.
Pastor, I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but, you know, this being the anniversary of 9/11,
yeah,
you know, you just wonder, the people that died, you know, had a chance to be saved and go through all that. You know?
More than likely, God, especially in this nation where the gospel is so available, you know, I mean, the gospel is so available in America, you know, that we would have to assume that everyone in there had a chance to hear. I'm sure that there were some in that building that were saved. I'm sure that there's some weren't.
And
you know,
that tragedy, I think it brought a lot of people.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It was an eye opener, a big eye opener. You know, and when we think about what happened there, it was a big, big deal here in the United States of America. It really shook a lot of churches filled up, you know, the weekends later on. Sadly, you know, slowly but surely you get comfortable, you get back into the old flow and people started leaving church again, you know. But those instances are eye-openers. God uses those to trouble, to rock our boat a little bit, and for us to think about getting our lives right with God. I remember I was reading while I was at the men's retreat this past weekend. I've been reading through the Old Testament. I'm almost done. But, you know, you read through those old prophets, you know, and you read about how God is dealing with his own people, Israel or Judah, these nations. And it's interesting how that God would say, I brought the tempest, or I brought the storms, I brought the locusts, I allowed these things to impact your land, and you still didn't turn back to me. And God will at times allow things to come into our lives to cause us, hopefully, to turn back to him. Amen.
Amen.
And that does happen. I mean, it's not that God's trying to be cruel and ruthless and mean. No, 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 no. He's actually trying to get us to open our eyes and turn back to Him, and God wants to embrace us in that turn. Amen? That's what God wants to do. You know, I know there's some people that will say, well, why was God seemingly so mean in the Old Testament? I mean, He told them to wipe out all those nations. But there's other portions of Scripture that explain why the judgment came. These nations had forsook God. They're serving other deities. And their sin was so awful that God had deemed it necessary for judgment to come to that land. And God would at times use the nation of Israel to bring that judgment. God's own people, Israel, had sinned against God. They began to worship idols. They began to worship Baal. They began to forsake the living and true God. Of all the nations of the earth that knew God and had His covenants, that had His word, it was Israel. And they forsook God. And what did God do? Did He just sit there and let them live and enjoy life for the rest? He allowed Babylon to come. Well, first He allowed the Assyrians to capture Israel to the north. Then Judah to the south was still faithful to God for a season, but after a while they fell in that same pitfall, that same hole as Israel to the north, idolatry. And eventually God allowed the Babylonians to come and sack and destroy Israel, or the Judah to the south and Jerusalem. You see, God is just, amen? And He won't only judge the world out there. If we allow sin and things into our lives and begin to do wrong, I mean, God will be God enough to try to get our eyes to be opened to where we are and what we're doing wrong. Amen? And God was doing that through 9/11 and through other circumstances to help wake up this nation. The General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Dr. George Wood, has asked Assembly of God churches to pray on this anniversary of 9/11 for an awakening in America, for God to move in this land again. Amen? And we're going to do that later on during just a prayer time, amen, just a short prayer time. We'll agree together, but our nation needs God. There's a crucial, crucial election coming up as far as presidency is concerned. And we got to pray God. We need the right person in that position. We don't need it to go the way that it's going. We don't need more liberal things to happen. We don't need the darkness to keep going forward. We need to pray for God to put the right people in position, amen. That God have mercy on this nation, because if this nation doesn't turn back to God, God, as He's done in the past, will judge this nation. Why would He judge this nation? Let me tell you why. Because He's given this nation so much light. You see, it's one thing when a nation has never had the gospel and they don't know God in truth. You know what I mean? But when a nation has as much light as this one does, and it starts to turn its back on God, then God will have to judge it. It's just the way it is. And so it's not that God's, again, ruthless and mean. He wants to get us to turn back to Him. You know, it's the church that is more influential than the politicians out there. If the church would get on its face and begin to repent and walk with God, we can influence this nation again. We've got to vote our convictions, our conscience. If those that we're electing, and I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other, but if it goes against your convictions, don't vote for that party. Amen? You may not like the individuals that you have to vote for, but think about where that particular party stands. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then vote with your conscience. Amen. But at the same time, we as a church need to get on our knees and we need to pray. Amen. Let's pray. I'm already over time. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You're doing through this book of Ephesians, and I thank You for the exalted place that, Lord, that You have us in regards to us being in Christ Jesus. You said You've raised us up together with Him and have seated us together with Him in heavenly places. Help us to remember that You have us in an exalted place, and that although we may struggle here, Lord, that You don't see us, Lord God, in the way that we see ourselves. You see us in Christ. And so I pray that You would help us to grow and help us to understand more and delight ourselves in Your word. And I do thank You for all that You're doing here. Bless the continuation of our service in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you all. Go around and greet one another.